into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our preaching this morning continues from the book of Amos. We are in chapter 2 this morning, and we will read together from Amos chapter 2 verse 6 through the end of the chapter. You remember the first part of chapter 2, we focused on the last one of the nations that Amos spoke to. And then we got to Judah last week. He was really the seventh nation that Amos prophesied to. And this morning we are at last at the point where he spoke to Israel. So we read from verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go in to the same goal, in order to profane my holy name. And on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above all, and his root below. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to the prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarenes drink wine, and you command the prophet, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, the swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Now, my plan is this morning, as we read so far, to focus only on the verses 6 through 8 this morning, and Lord willing, next week we'll focus on verses 9 through 16. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. And these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go in to the same goal, in order to profane my holy name. And on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, eventually the prophet, as I said, come to the point where he is now addressing Israel. Judah, as I said, was the seventh nation prior to his preaching now to Israel, and perhaps Israel thought at that point, seven is the full number. Amos is done. We're going to be free. We're not going to hear anything. But not by a long shot. All his attention now will be focused on the nation of God, Israel. It's interesting if we read through this book, and you've seen it so far, that all of the nations that we covered so far committed sins, specifically also against humanity. And because they committed sins against humanity, they also committed sins against God, of course. So they deserve God's punishment, because even those who have said over and over again, even though they were living without the law, they were still guilty. They will be judged without the law. Remember Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 2, 14, 16, I quote, said this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ." So even the unbeliever knows in his heart that there is a God. He knows, I made it practical, someone that do not know God, he knows by nature that it is wrong to commit a murder, for instance. Here we have seen very clearly that they also are guilty before God. And then he prophesied against Judah. They were God's covenant people. They knew him. They knew his word. And even though they knew the law, we've seen last week that they did not obey the law. You remember? It actually went so far that the Bible said they actually rejected the word of God completely. So their sins were not sins against humanity, but sins directly committed against the holy God of Israel. A God who loved them, a God who had a special relationship with them. And now the prophet prophesied against Israel. His approach is somewhat different. The other nations had committed many sins. The measure of their iniquity became full. But every time, even though they had committed a lot of sins, it's almost like the prophet just showed us one. It's almost like it was the most important one, or one that represents the immorality and the wickedness of the nation. But now with Israel, he doesn't do it that way. It's almost as if he cannot get enough to expose the sins of Israel. In just more than one chapter, Amos covered the sins and the judgment of all the surrounding nations. But he needs not only a whole chapter, but even more just for Israel. You see, God is stricter with his own children, and nothing that they do escapes his eyes. God does not close his eyes for the sins of his own people, nor punishes the sins of only the heathen nations. Why? Because any man or any nation is accountable before God Almighty for his deeds. I've always said with my children, every action has a reaction. It's a law of physics. The Bible basically teaches us the same truth. God has created his people for a purpose. God has created man for the purpose of glorifying him. If someone, even if he's not a Christian, asks you, "But why do I live?" you must give him the answer. God has placed you on this earth so that you could glorify him. That is the purpose of man. That is what our reaction should be on the action of God placing us on this earth. We are accountable to him, and God wants us to live for that purpose that he made us for. And our accountability as God's people is even greater, because we know what God has done for us in order to make us a new people in Jesus Christ. Israel did not understand this. Israel did not like this. They had perhaps the same false ideas that we often have about God. They thought because they were God's chosen people, they were God's favorites. Remember, we said, we hear that refrain so often in the prophets, where they say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why will God destroy us? It is ours, it is God's, the temple, the temple, the temple. It is God. He will not destroy that. He will never punish us." that will exclude them because they are God's special people from any accountability or punishment. But that was not true. If we look at Amos chapter 3, you can quickly turn to chapter 3 verse 2. God said, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth." You see, there God reminds them of the special place that they have. But listen to God's conclusion. He said, "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." It's surprising, but that's exactly the point. We need to be what God has called us for, what God has made us. "You I have chosen among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you if you are not what you're supposed to be." Now often that your parents tell you before they punish you, "You had to know better." You have heard that, I'm sure. They said that because they love you. They said that because they taught you in a specific way. They raised you in love to refrain from doing certain things, to live a lifestyle that is glorifying unto God. And when you still go and do it, you have sealed the deal. You deserve the punishment. You see, true love is stricter. And society, unfortunately, today has reversed this statement. You will agree. Especially in the context of the family. The world propagates that love allows anything, right? Let the children decide. Respect their choices. Even if you allow them to burn their own hands in a fire. That's ridiculous. But that's the language of the world these days. And even in the context of the church, this worldly approach has caused a lot of damage. Church discipline, for instance, is frowned upon today. What a cruel church that is. They discipline their members. "I will take my family somewhere else." But God shows us in the dealings with His own people that their accountability is greater because He loves us. And thus He points out to us their sins and calls us to repentance. And isn't that what discipline is? Loving correction. To show people what they are missing in life. That they are not living according to the purpose that God has set before them. I mean, Proverbs said it so beautifully. "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scorches every son whom He receives." Yes, discipline is a mode of healing in the hand of the loving God. To save His children from disaster. And I mean, even apply to our homes. And those, perhaps you sit here as a young person or a child or a young adult, and you are still in home and you are sometimes disciplined, and you feel like, "This is not what I need right now." Remember, your parents love you. And they discipline you because they love you. Because they want to correct you. They want to save you from disaster. So how could Israel then be surprised? Driven by His unending love for His people, God brought light to the darkest corners of their hearts. He revealed through His prophet the hidden sins of His people. As we already know, Judah was definitely heading for disaster. The people of God, as we just heard again, rejected His word. And when you reject the word, you start following your own fancies and your own devices. And eventually you serve your own idols, your own false gods, right? And if we take Christ, we've seen last week, out of society, if you take Christ out of the church, if you take Christ out of your family life, if you take Christ out of your marriage, every one of those structures will eventually collapse. But Israel was following suit. They too were heading for disaster. They too reject the Word of God. And if you reject the Word of God, you cannot and will not follow God's morality. I think that is something that we see in our society today. We are so often so surprised about the immorality around us. But if you set aside God's Word, there is no place for God's morality. And in Israel, the evidence of a people rejecting the Word of God was so evident, so clear already. And Amos comes and he describes to us this dark, immoral lifestyle of God's people. So I want to say Israel really at this point was living in the dark. And the first way in which we see that is the three things that are mentioned in our text verses. First of all, they trod the poor underfoot. They had no mercy for those who were poor. Amos said, they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. He does not refer to the selling of people into slavery as was the case among other nations. Remember, we've heard that. No, Amos says here, they made slaves of those who owed only a small amount of money. And that was not what God's law intended. It was supposed to work like this. You can go and read that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 19-47. But it says there, it was a law in Israel that a poor person who could not pay his debt, that he had to be hired by the creditor, by the one he owed money to. And that person had to work off his debt as a laborer. When the debt was over, he had to go free. When his debt was paid off, he could go. If the debt was so much that he worked so long for many years, there was a year of Jubilee. Every seventh year, he was then free to go in the year of Jubilee. Even if he still had a debt to pay, then all his debt would have been written off. And in this way, the interest of the poor was covered at all sides. It's a very important principle that is captured in this for us, even as a church, and how we take care of the needy. You want to restore the needy. You don't want to keep the poor dependent upon you. We want to help them to restore their lives. God's intent for taking care of the poor in Israel was, we could call it, to be redemptive, to set them free as the Lord had redeemed Israel out of Egypt. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read this from verse 39. If a countryman among you becomes destitute and sells himself to you, then you must not force him into slave labor. Let him stay with you as a hired worker or temporary resident. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he may return to his clan. And because the Israelites are my servant, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. You see, what I just summarized is clearly said to us in God's Word. But what happened in Israel? At this point of time, their greed and their dishonesty were hidden in judicial systems that became completely corrupted. And thus, Amos doesn't stop here. He says, they turn aside the way of the humble. And it's the same expression that you find in Amos chapter 5:12, where we read, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You would distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Now what happened in the gates? In the gates it was almost like the gathering place of the city. That was the social hub of the city, but it was also the judicial hub. It was there where judges would get together and make decisions. Parents would bring their rebellious children to the elderly, to the elders of the city, and they would decide what should happen to those kids who are not listening to their parents. Boaz, for instance, went to the town gate to settle legal matters regarding his marriage to Ruth. So this was where the courts would make their decisions. And the poor was, at this point in Israel's history, completely denied any justice. These courts came down on the needy, and the righteous mercilessly. Often the offense and the punishment did not even correlate at all. As long as the judge received his bribe, the interest of the righteous, the interest of the poor was not even something that mattered. How often does the same injustice happen around us? Economic and judicial systems could keep the righteous and the needy captive with inhumane rulings and interest rates that keep people slaves for the rest of their lives. How do you handle that when someone owes you money? How do we as a church deal with the righteous and the needy? Remember, it must always be in a redemptive way. Our purpose must be to get them out of their troubles and not to help them to continue to be dependent. That was the one sin. The second sin that Amos mentioned here is the sin of immorality. And the law of God, as I said, is rejected. God's morality will also be rejected. And the sin that Amos mentioned here is, he says, a father and son went into the same goal, or really maid, someone who worked in the house. Some thought Amos referred here to temple prostitution, and whichever one it is still despicable. That a father and a son had sexual relations with the same woman, the same one that worked in their house. God forbid such immorality. Leviticus chapter 18, for instance, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. It was a sin. Sin similar to incest. But it was not only in the time of Israel, and that's the point I want to make, to show you how sinful the church is and was at that time, but still is. Not only in the time of Israel that these sins occurred. You and I know how Paul, for instance, when he addressed the sexual immorality in his letter to the Corinthians, warned against the same thing. He says there, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. Immorality that does not even occur among the Gentiles occurred in the church. And Paul wrote a warning to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, his own body in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion. And then we read in verse 8, consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. That's how serious God feels about sexual immorality and the presence of that in His children's lives. And the last part of the sentence is really shocking. It says, in order to profane my holy name, but I'll come back to that in a minute. I first want to mention the third sin. The third sin that we see in these verses it's described to us how they profaned the temple service. And if you read it carefully, you would see Amos said that they stretched themselves out, most likely lie down at night, at every altar. Now, I mean, the temple only had one altar in that sense. But the profaning began in that they did not worship in the Lord's temple that was in Jerusalem. They built their own temples. Even in Samaria. That was against God's will. So even when he talks about that they did in God's temple, what they did in God's temple, even that was against God's will. Because they had multiple altars at various locations. Chapter 3 says it was in Bethel. Chapter 8 says in Dan. And according to Hosea, that was in the same time in Gilgal. And they used that for their own sacrifices. That was not according to the stipulations of God's covenant. So clearly, and therefore the focus also on the second commandment, they worship God in a very willful way. They did what they decide is right in order to worship God. But they profaned it even more. Even in the altar, at the altar where that was the temple for God, according to them, they had drunken parties. And during these sacrificial festivities, because I don't think you can really call it worship to God anymore, they stretched themselves out beside every altar on garments that were taken as pledges. Even that was once again proof that they completely rejected God's word. Because God's word in Exodus chapter 22 says, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, says the Lord, for I am compassionate. Can you see how clear the rebellion of God's people was against Him? They even had a lack of compassion that was in total contrast with God, who is a compassionate God. They lie down on unlawfully taken garments. They were even drinking wine they have purchased with the money that they received as bribes. And they were drinking and carousing. And there was no sign of repentance. That's the church for you. They profane the holy name of God. It doesn't mean that they intentionally wanted to profane God's name. But with their sexual and other immoral sins, that's exactly what they did. It also doesn't mean that you and I, even if we try, could bring a stain to God's name. We cannot make God's name less holy than it is. We cannot pollute, if I could put it that way, the essential character of God and God's name. So what is he saying here? He's saying his holy character was polluted in the sight of the nations around him because of this perverse lifestyle of God's people. That's how his name was polluted. His name was polluted in the sight of those around him. And because of his holiness, God's judgment could not stay out. And we'll focus on that next week in more detail. So often, and I've said that a few times as we went through the sins of the nations, I've always brought us back. We think about, yes, look how terrible the sins of the people around us is. The people in the sinful world around us. And we think, wow, it's so disgusting. And yes, it is. It must weigh hard on our hearts. We must ask God to forgive for what is done, because it is also against His will that people live the way they live. They miss their goal in life too. But God speaks to the church once again first. And the sins that Amos mentioned here are definitely visible, not only in country and in the state and the county, but also in the church. And think about how the courts are overloaded. Everyone sues everyone for the most ludicrous issues. And the tax money of the righteous is wasted on insignificant matters. And often the sins of oppression and exploitation of the needy and the righteous are hidden in systems. And that's a word that has been going around these days. The word systematic or systemic, or referring to the systems that are corrupted. I think that is a good way of hiding our sins. But I think we also as a church must remember this. Systems does not exist without people. Thus God calls people in the system to repentance. God calls everyone who thinks their sins are hidden to repentance. Many of you and I, many Christians, are working in the system or a system. Yes, it was God's children who were rebuked for perverting justice, for exploiting the righteous and the needy, and for sexual immorality beyond measure. We must repent. We must in that way make a difference in the system. But even in the church, you and I must never think that the perversion of the truth doesn't take place today in the church. Think again. God would not have given us the ninth commandment if that was not the case. Christians also lie. We make promises to God about how we would love our spouse and we don't. We make promises to how we will raise our children and we don't. We make promises to how we will serve God daily and we don't. How we will maintain the worship, and we don't. Perhaps we think there's no immorality in the church. Think again. That's why God has given us the seventh commandment. Men flirt with women. Men flirt with women. Marriages fall apart. Pornography has become the number one reason for divorce. Young people experience and cohabit. They just live together before marriage to test ride marriage, to see if things will work out for them. Well, that is not what God expects. And so we could go on. There is exploitation of the needy also among us. How do you and I take care of those around us who are needy? Even in the church. Yes, we criticize the government for all the handouts. And it is dangerous because the government, in a sense, infantilized the people. Well, let me tell you, it dawned on me several years ago as I was sitting on a board of directors meeting of the New River Community Action back in Floyd. The church cannot change the status quo of government help. All the government programs really exist partly. And I think that's something we have to admit because the church has failed its duty. We have stopped doing what God asked us to do as a church, even when it comes to the needy around us. And we must fulfill our responsibility by taking care of our own people and the needy that God has placed in us and under our care. You see, the point is this morning, please do not look at the world and their sins. We are just as guilty of social injustice and sexual evil. Our own lives cry out for God's grace. God's judgment starts where? At God's house. At the house of the Lord. And as we've seen and will see even as we go further through Amos, He will not abide in iniquity in the earth for long, nor among His unrepentant people, whom He has created to be children of the light. Israel was not what God intended for them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, 6, we read this. See, I have taught you statutes and ordinances just as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Can that be said about the church today? Is that what the world says about us? This is a people that is wise and understanding. You see, many of those in Israel failed. Their kings failed. The people failed to listen to God, and instead of shining as a bright light in a dark world, by obeying God, they became like the world. So does the church accomplish her purpose today? Do we as Grace accomplish our purpose today? Are we a shining light in the dark world around us? Do we stand up against the injustices that we and others face by preaching and proclaiming the truth of the gospel and the help and the security that you and I have only in Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior? Do we call people to repentance when needed? Do we repent of our own sins? Do we pray for and strive and work towards just community and society who will uphold the interests of the needy and the righteous? Let us not profane the name of our Lord. Remember, for those who are outside of Christ, His terrible judgment will come. But the sins of those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ open the floodgates of His heart of compassion for us. Wow. And we saw His compassion when He sent His beloved Son to die on the cross for us. He redeemed us, as Peter said, not with perishable things like silver and gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, washed with the blood of the Lamb. How blessed we are, O glorious gospel. Go then to Jesus in repentance and lay your sins before Him. The contrite heart He will never despise. God pardons all our despicable, our indefensible, our hidden, inexcusable, and perverted sins. And then remember these two verses, first from 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Paul's word to the Romans, verse chapter 13, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. God's people say, Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we pray that You would lead us as Your church to be a shining light in this dark world. Lord, that we would not try to change the whole world, but that in this coming week, Lord, we will be faithful to do what You have called us to do there where You use us, there where You've placed us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing In Christ Alone. Today is Betty's birthday. Betty Wright, congratulations. And then Miss Carolyn Taylor, she also has her birthday today. So do not forget about her. Sharon has a special birthday coming up, Sharon Sutton, on Thursday. Rain has a birthday coming up on Saturday. And then I am blessed, and Lydia, I'm blessed. We have two grandchildren have birthdays this week, and one daughter-in-law this week also, yes. Andy, if I could see you just quickly after the service. Yes, you're in trouble. Let's focus on the Lord and receive His blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne, that is His Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.